Sometimes, when we come to summer, Barbara and I know this as we preach in the summer, it's almost, it may be unspoken, but there's an expectation to have sort of sermon light. Because it is summer, after all. Maybe some of the heavy lifting of our minds and intellects and spirits is reserved for, well, you know, September to May or so. But the Scripture does not release us in that way, does not give us leave to wrestle with deep, important issues that are daily before us if we are to understand what it means to cultivate a lifestyle of discipleship. And such a text we have before us now today in Ephesians. It is a serious one. It is one that we are living in, even in our day and generation. It is not only reserved for the conversation in Asia Minor that took place with respect to welcoming Gentiles and Jews together. For you and I know what it means, both in history and in personal experience, to be on this side or that side of a wall of hostility. You and I know that that wall too often traverses our very own heart internally. And so what are we to make of this opportunity? Think of the walls that are obvious. A few years ago, as you know, a number of us visited Israel, Palestine, and we saw firsthand, even touched, that huge wall that separates the land of Israel from the West Bank and others, and the controversy around that, visible, large, imposing, pregnant with symbolism of separation, of hostility. We think of another wall, as it were, in the DMZ between North Korea and South Korea. Guards staring across that no man's land, as it were, at each other, weapons at the ready, rhetoric lobbed like missiles from one to the other. Wall of hostility still separating peoples. It's not that long ago, as the text invites the readers to remember, that we remember that wall of hostility, not structurally in terms of mortar, but certainly in law and policy and practice and attitude that obtained in the apartheid regime in South Africa. You and I do not need to dig very hard in the realm of the honesty of our heart to recognize the walls that are still there that separate us from others whom we do not like, against whom we hold a grudge, whose situation in life we do not approve of, whose manner and way is not to our liking. So the walls abound. And the invitation of the text is to remember something very important. Remember, in terms of our personal story and our collective story, both as a nation of Canada and as a world, that there are times and have been times and are times even today when you and I have been on the wrong side, if you will, of that wall. All of us have known something of victimization, something of ostracism, something of ridicule, whether on the playground, at school, or at work, or in your home and your family, we have known that. But the author invites us to remember something deeper, something more enduring, something redemptive, something transformative. The author calls us to remember that it is this Jesus, this Christ, who breaks down those walls, who fosters reconciliation and does so through suffering, through the cross, not avoiding it, not finding an easy way out. I have to tell you that over the past week, as I've been letting this scripture percolate in me, that I've heard stories and seen things that make me wonder, well, how does this work? On Tuesday on CBC, I heard an interview with Madame LeBlanc in Boston, part of the Acadian diaspora. And she was talking about the separation and the British moving the Acadians out, but the separation of the people and that community and wanting to be reconnected in our traditional ancestral homeland, wanting to understand what it means to heal divisions and wounds. On Wednesday, as I like to do when I have the opportunity, I took in the launch of the Lebanese festival over opposite Mooney's Bay. And I was struck by a number of things. There were all the usual speeches by politicians and so forth. But then came time for the cultural music. And the marquee star of the night, Carl Wolf, some of you may know, Beirut-born hip-hop sensation. That's when the crowd sifted. It seemed like the older people left and the younger people crashed the stage. But one of the things that struck me, because the bishop was there and the priest, so there's a Christian community that emerges out of Lebanon, but there's also a Muslim reality. And there were the mixture of these peoples from the same country, those wearing hijab and more traditional garb, and others responding with the words in Arabic to the prayers, the Christian prayers. And then the cultural music started. And spontaneously I watched as the crowd of young people started doing the traditional dance, holding hands and in a circle, steps that I might throw my back out if I tried. What struck me was the fact that the Muslim community, those I observed, had remained silent during those prayers, did not join in the Christian prayers. But here, as the cultural music was played, all joined hands together, delighted in each other's steps and missteps, and celebrated. Something was possible to transcend the stated and obvious differences. That warmed my heart, even in the pouring rain. And then last night, I took in, after we conducted a wedding here yesterday afternoon, I went for the evening at the Blues Fest to the Gospel Jam, the Gospel Tent. And it was heartwarming. It was rocking. My ears were ringing when I got home. I said, can't take too much of this. Must be getting old. But it was fine, active, praiseworthy. People from all over just celebrating and praising God and celebrating that music. And then at one point, this won't surprise some of you, I got hungry and went to get some food. Just across the way at the tents were set up the meal, and on the other stage, there was the hip-hop artist, Ludacris. And I have to tell you, there was a jarring experience in me. For the lyrics and the references were misogynistic. They were violent. He asked at one point, all the alcoholics, put up your hand and wave like you just don't care. All the weed smokers, let's celebrate. I hear Ottawa has the best weed in the world. And there are people jumping up and down and listening to the denigrating and disgraceful commentary about women. And I couldn't help but see the stark difference between what we were doing at the gospel tent and what a horde of people were doing there. And I asked myself, because this scripture was very much alive in my heart all week and had, how do you bring this dividing reality together? How does Christ do this? Does it fit here? Is there peace to be made here? Or this is excluded from more holy things? And so it made me think, I'm not quite sure how this works. What I do know and what I trust in the text is that this Christ is the one who at a fundamental, substantial level draws us together and challenges us to find a way to find common ground with those that we are diametrically opposed from. If we hold on to the reality and the belief that Christ has made a way, it is more than just our common humanity. There is something miraculous here. There is something transformative that has taken place to bring people at whatever level they are divided together. And it is through this profound shalom, this profound peace that is brought through the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, through whose life God vindicates this way. It challenges us then to say, whatever we have in our heart, in our structures, in our lives, that divides us from people, we have to. If we are to be faithful to God, faithful to the way of Christ, we have to find a way to come together. I wish I could tell you a roadmap on how to do that. I can't. We need to do it together. We need to trust the Spirit. We need to work tentatively, take a few steps this way, a few steps that way. Because any attempt, and we need to be honest with this, at including all, which this text does, it includes everyone, will offend some. For some do not want to be included in this glorious, inclusive vision of Christ. It is to say that all of humanity is brought together some way, mysteriously, redemptively, through Christ. I was speaking recently with a Muslim acquaintance who was telling me that they like the fact that we share in common references to Mary and to Jesus in our scriptures. Where we differ is in the significance of them. And so when I declare that it is because I am seeking to be faithful to Christ that my heart is challenged to be open and generous with everyone, people of different faiths, of no faith, of different ways of believing Christianity theologically and other, that my heart is open, some are offended by that because they do not want to be included in that. So we need to be humble, even in our attempts to be loving and gracious. But what is true is that we are called to be united in a godly citizenship. And the strategy and the resource for that is this peace, this profound shalom, salam, that is granted to us, that gives us the impetus and the power and the direction to break down the dividing walls of hostility in our hearts. For there is a breaking down. This peace is between and within. And it has to do with everyday life. I'll share a story with you. In the country fair, invited to have submissions, paintings depicting the theme peace. The first one that was considered was a rather picturesque rural one. You've all seen it, that prim and proper, beautifully laid out farmstead. There's the farmhouse, the white picket fence, the grass is lush, the barn is freshly painted red with white trim. The Holsteins are fat and healthy. The trees are swaying in the wind. It is most beautiful. This was entered in the contest for a depiction of peace. It did not win. The second one that was considered was a picture at 5:30 in the morning of Puget Sound. The gentle rose hues of the shadows cast, the color cast by the sun as it rose. The silhouette of seagulls gliding effortlessly in the air. No planes, gentle waves, beautifully tranquil. This painting was entered in the contest to depict peace. It did not win. The next one to be considered was a waterfall. The waterfall cascading down 200 feet as the waters rushed and created a turbulent pool. And as it cascaded down, one's eyes followed the stream of that water. And on one side of that waterfall, you could not help but see those golden arches of McDonald's, whose waste packaging had overflowed from the garbage receptacle and was careening down the embankment into the water. Up above at the campground where the falls originated, there was great revelry. Beer cans and wine bottles had found their way, some of them, into the water and were cascading down with the waterfall. Off to the right, people going back and fro in their cars, industry smoke billowing. But there stood a tree, a very tall tree. It must have been an old tree. And there at the very top, there was a branch that perched out from all the others, hanging over the waterfall. And nestled in that branch was a robin's nest. The robin perched in that nest with three eggs. That painting was entered in a contest to depict the theme peace. And that one won. The kind of peace that Christ is offering, the kind of peace being described in this text, is not a peace that absents itself from the reality of the world, from the dirt and the grime and the hostility and the pain and the strife. It is a peace that comes smack dab in the middle of it and yet maintains its integrity and offers a perspective and a hope and a vision of what could be as we wrestle with the dirt of human living. This is the peace that breaks the wall of hostility, that reconciles together, that reminds us that all of us at our very heart crave the same thing, to be loved and welcomed, to be received, to find ourselves in courses of vocational expression and life that matter. It has to do with how you and I take up our citizenship in this country, in this city, even as we claim godly citizenship. The two intersect. And so I close with this reference. A few months ago, I was taking part in a symposium with OCISO and other community leaders looking at how we can facilitate bridge building in the intercultural communities here in Ottawa. And our guest speaker was Dr. Tariq Ramadan, who now lives in Belgium, originally from Iran. And he offered us what I thought were very sobering and salient invitations to understand our citizenship. He said, he called them the seven C's of citizenship that foster a healthy, engaged, and intentional citizenship. And I offer them to you. The first one, he said, first C is confidence. Citizens who take their citizenry seriously are those who are confident that they have a place. I belong even as others belong. The second C is consistency, that the laws and policies and the application of them must be consistent for all people. So there's a responsibility on the governance reality of any constituency or jurisdiction also to enact proper citizenship. So there is confidence, all belong, consistency, the same rights for all. The third C is communication. We need to find ways to talk with each other, to communicate with each other. If we don't know each other's language, find a way to be present nonetheless through interpreters, but be present to each other. To commune, from that word, communicate. The fourth is contribution. The notion, both the nature and the substance of what we contribute and give to the society that we are all a part of. This contribution has to do with reminding us that it is not only about rights, but also obligation. What is it that we offer? And how do we receive what is offered? The fifth is creativity, finding innovation and imagination and creative ways of including people. There's no easy way to do this, but we know that it also has to do with the heart, and with the structures, and with the relationships. The sixth one is contestation. I like this one. Well, I like them all, but I like this one. Contestation, he defined as being critically loyal to your country. The operative word here, critically loyal. It is because of the way in which we are disposed at times to conflict with each other. That the decisions that a nation makes, that loyalty to that nation means at times we must, in a studied and a disciplined way, describe what we disagree with. Let me use an example of how people can be loyal to a community, a country, and yet challenge the reality. About a week and a half ago, some of you heard of that story in Courtenay, B.C., on the island. Jay Phillips, a 38-year-old man, was walking out of a parking lot at a restaurant. Three young men in a pickup truck drove by and yelled racial epithets to him. Jay is black. They circled around, came back, jumped out, telling him this is a white town and people like him do not belong here and he should get out. And they proceeded to try to beat him up. This was captured by an unknown person on video and posted on YouTube. A police investigation resulted, and now they're exploring the possibility of hate crimes and so forth. The three were arrested. The town was a little bit in turmoil. Some citizens feel we've never had anything like this before. What seems to be coming out are those people of color in that town can quote stories of exclusion. So the citizenship that is being exercised, this is a beautiful place. Everybody is saying it is a beautiful place. But there are some that are saying we've got some stuff broken here. That is the exercise of critical loyalty. And the seventh is compassion. The seventh C, compassion, the practice of love and forgiveness and understanding. When we exercise those, when we are resourced by this peace from Christ, I believe we are beginning to live into our unity in godly citizenship. You and I comprise this fragile temple that God is building. It's not these walls. It's not the original temple. It is a temple made up of the commitments and the faith and the foibles of you and I. And so it is resourced by the Spirit of God, given the gift of peace, that we commit ourselves in the way of Christ to break down walls of hostility, to remember that all of us are dependent on God for life, and are called to live fully to the glory of this God in the way of Jesus. Can it be? Will it be? I pray that you and I answer yes, God willing. Amen.